The epistle for this Sunday is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. Brethren, I speak in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free as regards justice. But what fruit had you then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 21. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Before I begin to tell you what I want, I have something else that came to my mind about St. Martha, and that is this. There are very few times, aren't there, when we have a chance to speak about the nobility of the vocation of a homemaker. It's one of those, and I'm using the cliched expression, unsung jobs, responsibilities. But make no mistake about it, those of you who must take care of a home. It's the way the Blessed Virgin Mary spent most of her life. It's the way St. Anne, just this one I spoke about, spent her entire life. And the way St. Martha, this very great saint who was complimented by our Lord, spent the majority of her life. You who are homemakers are providing the ground, you might say, for the existence and for the proper functioning of society. Because all of society, our own society, functions well based on the way individual units work. The whole only functions well depending on the way the parts operate that make up the whole. Isn't that true? That's what we learn from physics. But it's true also in society. They often say that the world is directed by the way the mother and wife of a home takes care of her responsibilities. That's the way the entire world goes. And so this is a great testimony to the tremendous work that a homemaker performs. The whole world depends upon you in a real sense. The whole world, and often the salvation of the souls under your charge, are often determined by the way you keep your home, fidelity to your duties. This is your road to heaven. And if you are neglectful in this great responsibility, even though it involves many menial and unnoticed tasks, tasks often that are repulsive to the rest of us, nobody likes to clean a bathroom. But you have to, don't you? Nobody likes to make a bed. No one likes to sweep a floor. But you all must do that. That's the way the Blessed Virgin operated. And look at the nobility of this great woman, even in the fulfillment of these unnoticed tasks. So you see what a great, great work you perform, only if you do it with the right dispositions. If you do it with the wrong ones, then your work is just as worthless as it appears. But if you are in the state of grace, and if you love God greatly, and if you do all of these things to please our Lord, because it is your responsibility, your vocation, every one of these tasks is an expression of your fulfillment of God's will. It was our Lord who gave you this vocation. Certainly I did not. Your husband did not. Who gave you the vocation of the married life, of the responsibility of taking care of a home? From all eternity, you, the ones to whom I am speaking, were singled out by God to do this one task for these people, these individuals, these few. You have, in a manner of speaking, the destiny of the people with whom you live in your hands, by the way you take care of them, by the way you nourish them, by the way you feed them. You have their destiny in your hands. Their characters are often molded by the way you are. You see what a responsibility it is? Do you see how often our salvation, our sanctification rests on other people? That's the beauty, isn't it, of the mystical body, how we depend on one another. We work together toward heaven. We are all, in the manner of speaking, in the boat together. But the boat is divided into little cubicles. These are the homes. That's the way you must operate. So if you are neglectful in this responsibility, remember the terrific consequences. Remember the awesome gravity of the neglect of even the littlest tasks that are the source often of discouragement to the rest of your family. What a beautiful thing it is, and I have seen this only seldom, what a beautiful thing it is when I have walked into people's homes and one witnesses a good home. And you know, you don't have to be able to speak to all of the individual members of the family to know if it is a good home. Simply to walk within the door, walk inside the lintels, as it were, and you can see immediately what kind of a home it is. Well, I hope your home is like that. And if it isn't, you should use this opportunity to reproach your conscience and to do something about it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. You know, on this Sunday, it is customary to hear about, from the priest, to hear about this gospel of the false prophets. Beware of the false prophets. And so often you will hear, and I myself have even spoken about it, how important it is for you to be careful about people who will lead you astray. Watch out for the people who will draw you away from the church, lead you into error or immorality under the guise of good. Hypocrisy is this Sunday's gospel, what it tells you about. De Rochefoucauld in the 17th century said, "Hypocrisy is the homage that vice gives to virtue." Hypocrisy is the homage that vice gives to virtue. Vice realizes that virtue is good, and so it pretends to be like it. That's hypocrisy. And so it is, in a way, a testimony that wicked people give to the good because they try to be like them. And that is a hypocrite. And so you hear often priests tell you about people who are wrong in the world, people who live bad lives and try to draw you away by their bad example. Sometimes priests have even spoken about other priests and bishops who appear to have lost the faith. And so they are called the false prophets. And so this is the Sunday that we point the finger to other people. But it's like Bishop Sheen said, when you point a finger, remember there are three others pointing back at you. And so I would look at those three other fingers now. Who among us has never been guilty of the sin of hypocrisy? St. Thomas Aquinas says, someplace in the Summa, that hypocrisy is equivalent to the sin of dissimulation, the sin of lying. It is not lying in words, it is lying in action. Hypocrisy is that vice which makes us appear to be something other than we really are. It is the habit of deliberately forming a false impression to the people whom we admire so that they will think well of us. They will think things of us that really are not true. That's the hypocrite. And you know, it is the greatest characteristic of a false friend, one who is an enemy in disguise. That is the reason why our Lord called these people wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear to be gentle and innocent, but really, they are out to hurt you. And what I would do with you this morning is not to look at these false prophets that you hear about all the time on this Sunday, but to look at us. Are we not the false prophets too? Have we not been false prophets to others? Have we not been the victims of other false prophets, those who are perhaps the closest to us? Of course we have. We have all been the victims of false friends, people who have deceived us by the way they have lived, by the impressions that they have given us. And do you know that in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, you think that the gospel that I read to you this morning is the only citation that is found in the Bible that speaks of hypocrisy? You are wrong. The Old Testament is replete with warnings about being careful, about hypocrites, about false friends. And I want to show you some of the things that are said. He that winketh with the eye forgeth wicked things, and no man will cast him off. In the sight of your eyes he will sweeten his mouth and will admire your words, but at the last he will writhe his mouth, and on thy words he will lay a stumbling block. I have hated many things, but not like him, and the Lord will hate him. That's the hypocrite. Then in another place, talks about the beauty of a good friend. The book of Ecclesiasticus. He that pricks the eye brings out tears, and he that pricks the heart brings forth resentment. He shall fling a stone at birds and drive them away, so that he upbraids his friend, breaking friendship. Although you have drawn a sword at a friend, despair not, for there may be a returning. To a friend, if you have opened a sad mouth, fear not, for there may be a reconciliation. Accept upbraiding and reproach and pride and disclosing of secrets or a treacherous wound, for in all these cases a friend will flee. Keep fidelity with a friend in his poverty, that in his prosperity also you may rejoice. In the time of his trouble, continue faithful to him, that you may also be heir with him in his inheritance. As the vapor of a chimney and the smoke of a fire goes up before the fire, so also injurious words and reproaches and threats go before blood. I will not be ashamed to salute a friend, neither will I hide myself from his face. And if any evil happen to me by him, I will bear it. But everyone that shall hear it will beware of him. Who will set a guard before my mouth and a sure seal upon my lips that I fall not by them and that my tongue destroy me not with a friend? Instead of a friend, become not an enemy to your neighbor. For an evil man shall inherit reproach and shame,
So shall every sinner that is envious and double-tongued. Extol not yourself in the thoughts of your soul like a bull, lest your strength be quashed by folly, and eat it up thy leaves, and destroy thy fruits, and thou be left as a dry tree in the wilderness. A sweet word multiplies friends and appeases enemies, and a gracious tongue in a good man abounds. Be in peace with many, but let one of a thousand be thy counselor. It's an advice, be careful about whom you trust. If you would get a friend, try him before you take him, and do not credit him easily. For there is a friend for his own occasion, and he will not abide in the day of your trouble. And there is a friend that turns to enmity, and there is a friend that will disclose hatred and strife and reproaches. That's the talebearer. And there is a friend and a companion at table, and he will not abide in the day of distress. A friend, if he continue steadfast, shall be to thee as thyself, and shall act with confidence among them of thy household. If he humbles himself before you and hides himself before your face, thou shalt have unanimous friendship for good. Separate thyself from thy enemies, and take heed of thy friends. A faithful friend is a strong defense, and he that has found him has found a treasure. Nothing can be compared to a faithful friend, and no weight of gold and silver is able to countervail the goodness of his fidelity. A faithful friend is the medicine of life and immortality, and they that fear the Lord shall find him. If you want a good friend, pray to God for one. He that fears God shall likewise have good friendship, because according to him shall his friend be. And then there is more. The Holy Spirit, you know, inspired Saint or King David to pray about his enemies and his friends. And he said words like this: Why dost thou glory in malice, thou who art very powerful in infamy? All the time you meditate ruin, your tongue is like a sharp razor. You worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than to speak righteousness. You love all pernicious speeches, O deceitful tongue. Therefore will God destroy you. He will remove you forever. He will draw you out from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. That's the curse of the hypocrite. Save, O Lord, for the upright men, they are no more. Fidelity has passed away from among the children of men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. They speak with deceitful lips and an insincere heart. May the Lord destroy all deceitful lips, the boastful tongue, those who say, We are strong through our tongues, our lips are for us. Who is Lord over us? Because of the affliction of the humble and the groaning of the poor, now will I rise, says the Lord. I will bring salvation to him who longs for it. And finally, Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why hide yourself in times of trouble, while the wicked man is proud, the needy man is distressed? He is caught in the plots which the wicked have devised. For the sinner glories in his covetousness, and the despoiler blasphemes. He scorns the Lord. He says, He will not punish, there is no God. Such is all his thought. His ways succeed all the time. Thy judgments are far from his mind. He despises all his enemies. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved from generation to generation. I shall not be unhappy. His mouth is filled with cursing, fraud, and deceit. Under his tongue are labor and sorrow. He waits in ambush near the villages. That's what a hypocrite is like. In hidden places he murders the innocent. His eyes spy out the poor man. He lies in ambush in dark places like a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the helpless man. He seizes and drags the helpless one into his net. He stoops, he crouches on the ground, and the poor fall before his violence. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has turned away his face. He never sees. Arise, O Lord God, lift up your hand. Forget not the poor. Why does the wicked man spurn God and says in his heart, he will not punish? But you see me. You consider labor and pain, that you may take them in your hands. To you, the poor man entrusts himself. You are a helper to the orphan. Break thou the arm of the sinner of the wicked. You shall punish his wickedness, and it will not remain. And that's the hypocrite, and the plea to be saved from it. There's not one among us who does not desire to be esteemed and loved and thought well of. Every one of us wants it. And we'll do anything to get it. We'll even deceive for it. Some people will kill for it. And don't we kill for it too, in a way, when we destroy a man's trust and consequently destroy him? The sin of hypocrisy is one that, as you heard from me read to you from the scriptures, is one that God has a particular hatred for, because it is against the natural law. It is against the law of nature to deceive, especially by our actions. How many of you have been the victims of hypocrisy? How many of you have experienced the sting and the pain of a person who has deceived you by the way he has impressed you? He has turned out to be a liar, a villain in a way. How many of you have felt alone in desolation because of the sin of hypocrisy? How many of you have even been, as it were, the ministers of it? In work, in the business world, it goes on all the time. Men who desire the esteem of their boss, who desire promotion, often what will they do? They will seek to impress their boss by giving them a false impression of themselves, make them think they are more intelligent, more wise. How many of you have done that? We also do it with the people, as I say, whom we want to be our friends. We seek to impress them. We make them think that we are talented, that we are more talented than we really are. We often want to have them think of us, that we have, as it were, abilities that we don't have even in the least. All being false prophets, the proclamation of lies. It is the cause, I think, of among the greatest of evils in our society. And it is also the source of the greatest enmity among former friends. Hypocrisy. A great sin in many ways. It is sin in action, not in word. Sin by what we do, by the impressions we create, not by the words that we speak. And now, I want to bring it onto another level. A level on which we can speak of the supernatural, the level of the divine, because there is hypocrisy even there. Among those who are considered to be the friends of God, these are among the worst. There is an old principle that we learned in the seminary when I was just in high school. It goes like this, corruptio optimi pessima. The corruption of the best thing is the worst thing. The greatest of the sins is the corruption of the greatest of the virtues. And so the greatest of the sins, the greatest sin, we might say, is hatred of God. Why? Because it is the corruption of the most beautiful virtue, love. In a similar way, the greatest of the sins of hypocrisy is hypocrisy with God. And so that is why spiritual writers teach us, whenever you speak to God, make sure you always tell the truth. there are seldom found people who pray to God with real truth, that is to say, with real humility. They do not acknowledge before God what they really are. They make false promises. They think, they act as if God does not know the heart. Consequently, their prayers are not heard because they pray falsely. This is a great motto and a great, as you might say, instruction from the greatest of the spiritual writers. Make sure when you pray, you tell the truth. Do not act before God as if you are holy when you are not. It is a syndrome, I believe, among people who come here, that is to say, people who come to masses like these. I make no personal innuendos, but I speak in general. It is because it is an overriding general impression that is created. Among people who come to masses like these, there is the impression as if we, therefore, are holy. Consequently, we must look holy. My holiness is to be judged by how I appear, how I look, the way I speak, the words that I use, how long my veil is, how conservative my suit is, how big my medals are, how many scapulars I wear. This is religious hypocrisy, especially if it is done with the motive of impressing others, particularly with impressing God. Do you know what it is? It is not only deceit to our neighbor, but it is deceit even to self. You are living under an illusion. Holiness is not in one's impressions. Holiness is found in the depths of the soul, which are invisible. That is where holiness is. Many times, the people who are the holiest are the most obscure. It is not the man who says, "Lord, Lord," that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, he will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are the true saints. I may have told you line of St. Gregory the Great. He says, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. We're going to have two surprises, in fact. When we get to heaven, we're going to look around and say, how come you are here? You didn't look holy to me. And then we're going to look down, you see, into purgatory, St. Gregory says, and we're going to say to the people who we thought would be there ahead of us, how come you aren't here already? These are the hypocrites. Do not judge holiness by the way your neighbor looks. If you do, you will be guilty of a terrible self-illusion. Holiness is not judged by the clothes that we wear, by the length of time that we kneel, by the pious platitudes that we utter to our neighbor to impress him about our spiritual insight. This is not holiness. Often these people are the farthest from God. I'm going to tell you something about what happened to me when I was still in college. I was in the college department of the seminary, and I knew a Monsignor, who I believe is still living. He was very old, however, at the time that I knew him, and I got to know him when I was working. And we did work, believe it or not, in the seminary, apart from the studies. On the summers, we had to work in order to make our tuition and so on. And I worked in New York City, and I worked in a bank. I was doing adjustments, debits and credits. There's a colossal boredom, I must tell you. But I used to go to Mass every day to the local parish where this bank was. And because of that, we were instructed always to introduce ourselves to the pastor and place ourselves at his disposition as a seminarian. So I did that, and this particular Monsignor took me under his charge in a way for that particular summer, and took a great interest in me, and for that I've always been grateful. And especially since he used to like to take me to lunch occasionally. And during those luncheons, he used to teach me. And it wasn't all that unpleasant because I was eating. But in the midst of the conversation, he used to give me little lessons about what it meant to be a priest. He He was to tell me, this is the practical thing you wouldn't get in the seminaries. I'm going to tell you about what it is to be a pastor in a parish. And he gave me a little adage. He says, always beware of a daily communicant. Beware of a daily communicant. They'll always give you the most trouble. And at the time, I thought to myself, Monsignor, I didn't say this to him naturally, I thought to myself, how could Monsignor say this to me? Because the daily communicants are supposed to be the holy people. They are supposed to be the columns of the parish. What he meant, as I found out later on in life, I kept all of this to myself and mulled it over, and I was a little bit scandalized that a priest would talk like that. And I don't suppose he would say that to lay people, but I'm telling you. What he meant was this. Often people come to the Holy Eucharist, come to the communion, not so much because of their thirst for God, but because of their thirst for men and for the love of men. It looks awfully good when you're on that line coming up here. People think to you, to themselves, this person goes to communion every week. He must be holy. He must always be in the state of grace. He must love his neighbor. He must love God greatly. Consequently, he must be a saint, or at least approaching sanctity. In fact, perhaps if he looks holy enough, we might want to dub him saint already. And don't we love that? Doesn't that make us feel good? We actually gain weight over it. And you know, these are the people who will often look at the priest who gives communion and will notice that his chasuble may not be on correctly, that his stole may be crooked, that his maniple may be folded poorly, that his alb may be tucked up too much on one side. And they will criticize. Some will go even farther. They will look into the faults of the priest who gives them the Blessed Sacrament. And some may not want to look that far away. They may want to look only at the person who's standing in front of them. Look at him. He thinks he's holy. I'm the one that's holy. I'm the one that's good. I look better than he does. Consequently, I have a right to determine what should be done here. God listens to me. I know some person who said, God always listens to my prayers. And that is a fact. This is the result, this is the fruit of hypocrisy. If you are in any way like this, be assured, God cannot be farther away from you. Even if you are in the state of grace, God cannot be farther away from you than he is. I submit to you that God is closer to the sinner in mortal sin than he is to you. Because the sinner in mortal sin often has a little bit of humility. He knows his unworthiness. And he will often be given the grace of contrition. How many people I have met after a long time of vice, of shameful sins, will come because they may have heard a word from a priest, or because they have read perhaps a word of Scripture or the Imitation of Christ, be brought to his knees in contrition and make a confession such that you have never heard before. This man has the holiness of St. Peter after his conversion. He is holier than the lot of all of us. He is loved by God more than all, certainly more than all of us here. I have forgiven people like that. And you know what I tell people like that after they have been absolved? Go in peace and pray for me. They are the ones that God listens to first. They do not look holy. They are the ones that receive communion with a spirit of compunction. When they receive on their knees, it is truly an expression of their heart. It is not the man who says, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not the man who looks good. And by the way, this is often maintained, and I must tell you this, because I've seen it among traditional circles,
with regard to holiness. Often holiness is thought to be the way I dress. And this is not to make any comment about style in itself, but in a reaction to immodesty, some women think that in order for me to be modest, my dress has to be brushing the floor. This is silly. It's fanatical. I look almost like a little holy card. You see, I must act holy. And so I must be in the chapel all the time. That makes me holy. And so, as I have said, sometimes you notice the feet of a novice just a few inches above the floor. He's walking, but not really. At least that's how he thinks. And it doesn't take long, you see, before community life puts his feet firmly on the floor. The only problem is that little by little, if there is not care placed, made, or rather taken, why, the heart is on the floor just as much as the feet are. The heart must always be in heaven, the soul. The feet must be on the floor. That's the sign of a saint. That's successful religious life, do you see? This is something that I want each one of you to know, because it is a principle that is not true not only for religious, but also true of you. Very important thing to remember. Your feet must be planted firmly on the ground. Your heart must always be in heaven. And sometimes your responsibilities, implied by your feet being on the ground, means that you cannot always look as good as you'd like. It means sometimes that you cannot pray as long as you'd like. That's not important. What is important is the dispositions of soul that you have when you do pray. That's what counts. Not how long you're able to kneel. I hope I am making myself understood to some extent. Mortification, abnegation, all of the virtues, particular faith, hope, and charity, and the way you live them out, are meant to be manifestations of what is inside of your immortal soul. You fool no one. It is not your neighbor that judges you. It is certainly not the priest that judges you in the end. If you're trying to impress the priest, you're making the biggest mistake of all. The priest is certainly not going to be the one to bring you into heaven. The priest is eternally grateful to Almighty God that he is saved. Seek to impress our Lord with the truth, not with an impression, and you will be in far greater peace. People who are hypocrites are always worried. They're always in anxiety, wondering about what people think of them, worried about the impressions that people have of them. They're always worried, always unhappy, never at peace. If you want to be at peace, live the truth. Don't just speak it, live it. And I think you'll be a lot happier, not only at home, not only at work, but even when you come to Mass, even when you make a confession, and especially when you receive Holy Communion. May God bless you.